is amazing. You were with us two Sundays ago. We talked about that grace is amazing and some of the ways the word describes amazing grace. Last Sunday, grace was free. Pastor Jeff led you here. He and Beth are on the East Coast somewhere this morning. Beth's daughter, Kelly, is getting married this week. They're going to have a great time for a few days. So they're out. Wait, I don't know why anybody get married in New Jersey, but they do. They do. Okay, Frank, I heard that. All right. Well, this morning, I want you to think with me about the fact that God's grace is liberating. Not amazing only, it's not just free, it's completely and wonderfully liberating. God's good grace. What does that mean? Liberty. Liberty. Liberty is worth fighting for. It is the main reason that Americans have laid down their lives for this country. If we were to ask any soldier who has fought in battle, some of you, and ask, why did you live in those kind of circumstances? Why did you go ahead and fight like that? Well, some might say it's because I was told to. I had to. But many would say, I love my country, and when we were threatened by an enemy and our liberty was at stake, I chose to fight, even if it meant death. Back in the early days of our nation, a young attorney named Patrick Henry addressed the Virginia Convention at Williamsburg, a great place, by the way, and said this with his fellow countrymen all around him. If we wish to be free, we must fight. An appeal to arms and to the God of hosts is all that is left us. It is vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. You may cry peace, but there is no peace. The war has already begun. Why stand here idle? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. We have applauded that ever since as a nation because we are a country willing to fight for its freedom. And yet I find it interesting that when it comes to our Christian heritage and our faith in Christ, we will give up liberty without a fight and often let legalism out there win. A gentleman by the name of Lewis Johnson wrote about this a few years ago. I quote, "One of the most serious problems facing the Orthodox Christian Church today is the problem of legalism. One of the most serious problems facing the church in Paul's day was the problem of legalism. In every day, it is the same. Legalism wrenches the joy of the Lord from the Christian believer, and with the joy goes power for vital worship and vibrant service. Nothing is left but cramped, somber, dull, and listless profession. The truth is betrayed, and the glorious name of our Lord becomes a synonym for a gloomy killjoy." I agree. As sad as it is, there are many cramped, somber, dull, and listless individuals in churches all over this country. Not this one, mind you, but in other places all over this country, hanging on to very legalistic tendencies. And if we were to ask people what the enemies of the church are today, what is the enemy of Christianity, most of us would talk about some foreign religions or world nations or terrorism or Muslim or something. Few would ever identify legalism as an enemy of the church. Yet I tell you, it is a killer. It is a killer. It kills congregations when a pastor is a legalist. And it kills pastors when congregations are legalistic. Legalistic people with their rigid do's and don'ts kill the spirit of joy and spontaneity of those who wish to enjoy their liberty in Christ and practice the good, the wonderful, the amazing grace of God. With your Bible in your hand, will you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, a verse containing a single command that if believed and obeyed would go a long way to putting a stop to legalism in our day. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That's the verse. Nothing disturbs the legalist like the liberating truth of the grace of God. Paul is writing to Christians who knew better, but had allowed themselves to fall under the paralyzing control of grace killers. And I love the way the Phillips translation, which is on my desk almost all the time, has it. Do not lose your freedom by giving in. Plant your feet firmly, therefore, within the freedom that Christ has won for us, and do not let yourself be caught up again in the shackles of slavery. Never. That's beautiful to me. Now, I had better stop right here and try to define a couple of terms I keep throwing around. I understand that that's not good. So let me try to define a couple of terms that are important to this discussion of grace is liberating. The first is, what is liberty spiritually? Liberty is freedom, we agree. Freedom from something and freedom to something. It is freedom from slavery or bondage. It is freedom from sin's power and control and rule in your life. It certainly is freedom from God's wrath upon your heart. And it is freedom from the control of others' opinions and expectations, as well as a freedom from the curse of the law, which is what this book is all about, Galatians. And by that I mean freedom from the demands to perform in order to please God and others. That's what it is. You're free from that. Such freedom is motivated not by guilt and shame, but motivated by unconditional love, Paul will say. And when the grace of God is alive in your heart and in your life, you will find that you are no longer doing something due to fear or shame, but you're doing it because of love. But grace also means a freedom to do something different, to be something different, a freedom to experience and enjoy a new kind of power that only Jesus brings. It's a freedom to become all that He meant me to be, regardless of how He leads others to be. I can be me, and I can know Him in a personal way, and that same freedom is then released to others so that they can be who they were meant to be, and it might be different from what I was meant to be. See, I really believe in my heart that God's desire is not in producing in a family like this cookie-cutter Christians where we look alike, and we make sure we sound alike, and we all act alike. That's not the teaching of this book. The body of Christ has given us great, great variety. Just look around this room this morning. Look how different your neighbor sitting near you is to you. That's what I mean by liberty. Liberty because of the grace of God. Now, the second word I really need to define is legalism. What am I talking about here with legalism? Legalism is an attitude based on pride. It is an attitude that's based on pride. It is conformity, listen to me, to an artificial standard for the purpose of exalting oneself. It is establishing rules of conduct and behavior for control purposes and clings to law at the expense of God's grace. It is seen in the enforcing of absolutely exhausting lists of do's and don'ts with an emphasis on behavior. I've always found it interesting at Mountain View, because I've been here a long time, that almost since the very beginning, we have had requests continually when people come and visit our church, what are your rules? That's one of the first things I want to know. What are we allowed to do here? I want to know that. I want to be in trouble if I'm out there and doing something. What are the rules? Because we're just, it's our nature. It's our spirit. We just want to know. It helps. It's kind of neat, isn't it? Packaged kind of well. If you can just give a little booklet out and say, this is the way we are and the way we want you to be. Now act right. Actually, we have a book. We have a wonderful book of all kinds of behavior issues. Things that God wants me to do. Things that God wants me to show. We don't have a rule book from the church on things outside this book standard. Legalism is conformity to an artificial standard, one composed by a church to control your behavior. So that I do this or I don't do that, and therefore I'm pleasing God, I think. I think He's happy with me when I do this, and I don't do that. Those things are not spelled out in Scripture, you understand, because what the Bible states directly about Dave's behavior through the week in his life, and there's a lot in here for me, is not in question. I'm not talking about the standard of God's word teaching me. I'm talking about the things we add to it. Things passed down from generation to generation and church to church and have suddenly become unexplainably an obsession for me to expect of you. Legalism is a rigid, law-like in nature thing. Pride works in sync, I think, with guilt and fear and shame. And it most often leads to an emphasis on what should not be. You watch for that next time. It's what you should not be and not do. That's legalism. Now, the book of Galatians identifies a whole batch of grace killers. And I ain't got the time right now to go into all of those, so I'm going to identify one with you that is quite surprising in some ways, at least. The illustration is, I think, it's beautiful, and you're going to have to turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 here to see it on your own. Paul identifies a one grace killer called hypocrisy. It just kills grace. It's hypocrisy. Galatians 2 and verse 11. This is an account, by the way, of two important church leaders clashing. Well, that's happened in every church. Certainly has happened here as well. Two important leaders clashing. First, there's Paul. What a great leader. And then there's Peter. This will surprise you, this event, because we think of those two as just giants of the faith, and they were. But they were human, and they clashed. Look at it. Verse 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, why would Paul say that? Why would Paul get so critical here about Peter's behavior? Well, he answers it. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. One translation renders it, he was in the habit of eating his meals with the Gentiles. And that went on until the Jews showed up, and when they did, oh, no thanks, Peter said, I don't eat ham. I'm sorry, I don't eat ham. Hoping to make the Jews smile a little bit on him. Problem was that before James and his Jewish friends showed up and they arrived there, Peter was heard saying, sure, serve it up, add a little bacon, please. Now it's changed, and Paul calls him on it and says, that's hypocrisy, my friend. That's a grace killer. acting one way and saying something just the opposite. One translation renders it, he was in the habit of eating his meals with the Gentiles. Love that. One of my seminary professors, Dr. Ralph Kuyper, has gone to be with Jesus. He was my favorite professor in college, in seminary, and I had him come and speak my ordination service up in Idaho. I flew him out there because I love this man. And I remember him visiting with me a couple days before the event, which was to ordain me to ministry. It was just a beautiful and exciting time for me. It really was. And he asked me what he should talk about, and I said, well, that's your job. You just figure that out. You just figure out something in the Word, and you talk to me about it. And he says, okay. And the next day he came, and he says, I'm going to talk about hypocrisy in your life. Well, I remember saying, Dr. Kuyper, maybe we should talk about something else. No, I'm going to talk about that. It's prevalent all through the ministry, and I'm going to use this event about that, so you listen up. That's the way he was. Boy, I was, sitting right in front, listening. And he chose to use a paraphrase that he created that I have ever since treasured and kept in my office. Here's what he said. This is his paraphrase. Peter, I smell ham on your breath. See, I love this. I love that. You forgot your certs. There was a time when you wouldn't eat ham as part of your hope of salvation. And then after you trusted Christ, it didn't matter if you ate ham. But now when the no ham eaters have come from Jerusalem, you've gone back to your kosher ways. But the smell of ham lingers on your breath, man. You are inconsistent at best. You are compelling Gentile believers to observe Jewish law, which can never justify anyone. Look, Pete, by returning to the law, you undercut the strength for godly living and understanding God's grace. That's quite a paraphrase, I know. Now, would you check your Bible? I'm finished using those paraphrases. You check the text as you see it here and pick up the story of Peter and Paul and this clash of leaders in verse 13. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. Calls it straight. In hypocrisy. With the result that even Barnabas, you're kidding me, even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the good news, I said to Peter in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? So, why would Paul be so strong about all this? Because people take their cues from leaders, even leaders that are clashing. Because sheep follow shepherds, the Apostle Paul knew Peter needed to learn a lesson here. He needed to learn some lessons too. Liberty, Paul said, is worth fighting for. And by the way, before you are here this morning and tempted to think that you'll never be guilty of that kind of hypocrisy, that somehow you are above that sort of temptation, remember what Paul exposed in these verses. A spiritual leader, as strong and stable and right on as Peter, fell into it, and with him many others like Barnabas. Legalism is so subtle, but it traps A-type personalities like Peter. Okay, B-type personalities like me or Barnabas, whose temperaments tend toward pleasing people and whatever is going to be accepted by most. Which was also brought up by Paul in an earlier chapter. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? He said. Or am I striving to please men only? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Hypocrisy in my life, hypocrisy in your life is a grace killer. Don't let it happen. And killers cannot be ignored or even tolerated. And since liberty is worth fighting for, how do we do it? How do we fight this thing? Well, let me make these suggestions. One, keep standing firm. Remember the verse I started with this morning? It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject to the yoke of slavery ever again. Be free and stand firm in that freedom. Second, refuse to submit to bondage. Now, please hear me. Other people's rules and regulations for you is slavery. Refuse it. Get into the Word and learn what God's rules are for you. Waste little time worrying about everybody else. Let's get into the Scripture and find out, as good students in the Word, God, what do you have for me? What do you want my behavior to look like this week? What do you want me to learn in a good lesson about this? And not worry about everybody else, especially those who live with me. Get into the Scripture and learn about God's rules for you, not my rules for you. And third, continue being straightforward about the truth. And let's plant ourselves there for a moment. Be straightforward about the truth. I'm going to suggest we seek to live honestly. If we don't agree, okay, say so kindly but firmly. And if we're all alone, stay true to your word. Say so. And if we don't know, you know what? If you don't know, say so. Admit it. Admit the truth. It's okay not to know everything. But a lot of things I don't know. It comes up all the time, and it's just embarrassing. Because they think pastors, Jared, they think we know all this stuff. And they throw out a question, and instead of making up something, which is very dangerous, you know what? That's a good question. I'll go find the answer. That's a lot better. It's okay to not know everything, especially in this regard, the way we're living and our behavior and what people are expecting. It's okay not to know. Next time your kids or your spouse spot some hypocrisy in you, don't just feel embarrassed. Agree with them. Okay, you're right. You got a point there. I think I understand. I'm sorry. At least, if nothing else, they may admire our honesty. And don't let the grace killers like hypocrisy win. True liberty in Jesus is worth fighting for. Legalists are joy killers. So as I conclude my thoughts on this morning, ask yourself, am I joyful? Do I smile enough? Am I enjoying things? Thankful for what God has given me? And what would those who live with me say about my spirit, my heart? Maybe ask them, but expect an answer that you weren't ready for. Do I appear happy? More important, do I seem joyful in God? There's never been a joyful legalist, because the face, the look, everything gets serious and often sour. And I'm talking about people who tell you and me what God wants for our lives. Are you joyful? Hypocrisy is a killer. It kills the beautiful grace of God. Now, we're not talking about getting rid of the standard. We're not talking about throwing away God's rule book. There's a lot in here. It's for me. Great. I need to learn every day from it. But Father, I want to gain that perspective from you and your word, not what others think. Don't build an artificial standard and expect others to live by it. Get in the Word. Let's become students this week. Open up the Scripture with a smile and ask God to show us His truth. Show me. I don't need to worry about my wife. God, you show me where I need some change. I need to adjust. I need to look at this a little deeper. And not just expecting everybody else first. God, you show me. What does your word teach me? That I should be more holy? Absolutely. Thank you, Father. Show me that in the Word. And there's 100 other beautiful things God wants to show me. But I dare not become a hypocrite and kill the joy in you by setting up my own law book for you. I won't do it. We don't have that sheet on rules. They're all in here. And the Holy Spirit can be trusted to lead us in a godly life through His Word. Let's pray. Father, I love You and I love Your Word. And this is tough stuff, I know, Lord, because we all fall guilty of this at times. If it could happen to Peter and Barnabas and people like that, it can happen to me and us. And oh, it's so easy with our nature. Keep us from that. Help us learn the lessons. Being real. Not lives that are filled with hypocrisy about what the way I say and is the way it should be, and then the way I live is different. That just kills the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son, in our church and in our lives. God, I pray that You would discipline us for the point of godliness as a result of our study of Your Word and not a bunch of rule books. And teach us to live this week in joy and freedom and love Your grace. Love Your grace. Welcome Your grace at all times. In Jesus' name, amen.